Sometimes when preparing messages, you really feel the warfare, and it's been like that this week. It's been difficult, and it is a message that's got certain emphasis on things which are negative, but I don't really like. But there you are; it's in the passage. It's something to look at. We don't want to give space to the enemy too much, do we? On the other hand, we need to take note of Morial's slogan, isn't it? Be alert. Be alert. We do need to be alert. And then last night, there was a bit of a domestic in the flat next door. I think somebody had split. And so the chap was swearing down his phone all night, very loud, shouting down his phone as far as I could make out. So it's been an awful night, really. So you just think, well, here we go. Opposition, isn't it? And then, can't help noticing, they're a bit thin here today, aren't we? I'm sure there's all sorts of good reasons why people are not here, but it's always interesting who's not here when certain messages come, isn't it? It's always, at any church, it's interesting. So we are continuing with looking at Timothy. Let's pray. Father, the real guide we have in this spiritual life that you've called us to is your word, as opened up by the Holy Spirit. And we pray for that to happen now, Lord. I'm aware of my faults and failings, and just a man trying, Lord, to communicate what they've received in the Spirit and what is in the Word. But I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will be with each one of us, and what is important out of what is said this morning will stick with us, and that we will be able to be built up by it, Lord, even though it's looking at things that are negative, and that we will be better equipped for the fight, Lord. You've called us to be soldiers. You've called us to a good fight and a good race. So help us, Lord. We need that armour. We need that equipping of the Holy Spirit. So be with us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, said some good stuff, and he was an amazing man. I gather he was rather grumpy, but there you are. He said this about the church in the last days. The chief danger of the 20th century, so he was looking from the 19th century, and I think we can extend this into the 21st century, will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, politics without God, and heaven without hell. I think we can tick all those boxes, don't you? That's certainly true. This passage, we're at 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning, starts off about the last times, the latter times, which stretch, don't they, from Pentecost until the Lord's coming. And they're the times we live in. It's very important that we understand the times we live in, so we're fighting the right battles, not those of 100 years ago, and not those of some time in the future, which we don't know how much we have. But certainly you can guarantee, however much it is, it's less than there was. We're always getting closer to the end, aren't we? Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now, that word, I gather, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I gather, is used only once in the Scriptures. Just once. That's quite unusual, isn't it, really? Just once. Expressly. I think that means it gives its significance. I don't know what any other version says. It might say specifically, anyway, but it really is an underlining, isn't it? The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So it warns of a departure from the faith, apostasy. But this, I think, is talking about the general apostasy that runs through church history, as opposed to the great apostasy that we read of elsewhere, which is quite a distinct flood of movement away. It's a bit like the use of the word tribulation, isn't it? Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, small t, ongoing circumstance for everybody at all times. And then we also read of the great tribulation, which you could almost put capital letters on, couldn't you? Where a very specific and extreme tribulation at a particular time in God's prophetic scheme. So those who say that Christians shouldn't have trouble are contradicting the Lord Jesus. We are to expect it, you know, we are to expect it. And perhaps in this country for quite a long time, Christians haven't had a lot of trouble, but it's brewing, isn't it? It's building. Now, suddenly, to be a Christian is not flavour of the month, is it? There's this magistrate recently, I don't know if you've noticed him, standing up for the need for children to have a mother and a father in adoption cases, and he's got the sack for that. Just an example of the sort of thing that's happening more and more. Let us look at another example of this apostasy and what it means. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Yep. Okay, we'll check these as we go. Is that evident? Loving of their own selves. Covetous, that means wanting what everybody else wants. Yep. And so on. Boasters, proud. Blasphemers, blasphemy is everywhere and accepted, isn't it? Accepted. Disobedient to parents. It's an interesting one, isn't it? I think children have always been disobedient to parents, I suspect, from what I've seen of children. The new thing is, though, isn't it, that we have very heavy restraints on what can be done in the way of discipline. And nobody wants children to be mistreated. But the parents are being removed of pretty well every sanction. And children at school, praise, praise, praise. Now, you don't want to criticise kids and wear them down. But if they're wrong on something, they need to surely know they're wrong. It's a whole culture of don't tell me what to do, you know, and praise me up, you know. Children who aren't used to coping with failure, and we're all going to have failures at things we try in life, kids that aren't being prepared to cope with that, because it's constantly praise, boost them up. It's good to boost kids up. I've got no problem with that. But there needs to be realism. And they're going to have to face a real world where someday somebody's going to say, no, you can't do that. And now people, adults have paddies, don't they? We see it with road rage. I was just thinking an example of when I was doing driving examining. There was a teenage lad, and they were, could be a bit scary. And he obviously thought, he was very confident, and he thought he was the bee's knees. It was chucking it down with rain. It was West London, the very busy roads. It's chucking it down with rain. He totally ignored the weather and carried on, not breaking the speed limit. But he was doing 30 when, because of the weather, he should have been doing 20. And at the end, when I failed him for inappropriate use of speed, he went ballistic. Oh, you know, I never broke speed limit. I never said he did. But appropriate speed for the conditions. And you just ignored it. I said, I was frightened. And if you're frightened on a driving test, I reckon the person deserves to fail. But it was his reaction. He could not handle a no. Well, if our children can't handle the no's that they're going to meet in life, you know, we see problems for the society. So I think disobedient with children is interesting one, but it's quite significant. And I think there is a change. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. Look at what goes on social media. You know, anybody says anything that you don't like, you know, all sorts of accusations and so on are thrown at people. People's lives being ruined, aren't they, by trolls and all the rest of it. Amazing. And it's not just there, but it's a good example of what's going on. Incontinent, that means not being able to hold back your feelings and your desires. You just, I must have it. I must do it. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, don't want... You know, it's all concentrating on these things that are not good, and those that want good things and seek after morality and so on are derided, mocked, bigots, traitors, heady, that's impulsive, isn't it? High-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And if there's one thing that marks our Western society in these days, it's the love of pleasure, isn't it? And it's from one thing to the next, isn't it? It's the next concert, the next booze up, the next holiday, the next event, and it's all about them before they happen, and you don't hear a thing. You ask, how was your holiday? All right, thank you. But next year I'm going, or the next thing is this, that, and the other. Lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, some such turn away. Of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, sorry, women, but there are silly women, laden silly men. We must have equality of silliness, but you know what he means. Laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that's even true, isn't it, amongst Christians, you know, new book, new DVD, new conference, you know, on and on and on. All of these things can be good. I'm not knocking those things. But it's an attitude, isn't it, where actually, again, it's a bit like the world, but, you know, with a religious motivation. They're looking for the new thing, the new thing, the new thing. Well, actually, Christianity is about the old thing, isn't it? It's about things that happened 2,000 years ago. There isn't a new salvation coming out, you know, all this point... five, you know, Jesus and so on. There's only one. And he's the same yesterday, today and forever. And also in 2 Timothy, there's quite a lot of scripture this morning because it's more important than anything I might say. This is chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So this, we're looking more again at Christians here. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And this manifests itself in many ways and in many different church scenes, but it's certainly common, you know, that you'll say, oh, don't want your dead doctrine. Well, actually, we want living doctrine, isn't it? That's the point. But we need doctrine. We need teaching. We need to understand. It isn't just a matter of feelings and feel good, is it? And you're not building solid churches out of this. And what happens after the buzz and excitement wears off, they clear off. It doesn't last. It doesn't last. Let's have a look. This is all about departure of the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 13, talking about false teachers. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And this is so important. It's deceit. It's deceit. And if you want to deceive somebody, you don't dress up. You see, if the serpent had said to Eve, eating this fruit is going to cause you endless grief and suffering, and ruin the world, would she have eaten? I don't think so. But he presented it, and she saw that it was something to be desired, and it was good to eat, and it was lovely to the eyes. I think we sometimes, and I've said this before, but I get a wrong idea about the devil. There is that satanic scene, devil worshippers and so on, and blood and nastiness, all sorts of nastiness. Yes, horrible. You know, and people do get into that. But that is really a bit of a sideshow. The real work that Satan does is what we hear here, disguised as an angel of light. We would not be deceived by the nasty side of Satan, would we? We're not going to be attracted to that. We're not going to be misled by that. That's plain. That's evil. But when you come along with a subtle shift in teaching, and a subtle shift away from biblical truth, and a subtle shift there, and holding out that this is good, the church will grow, things will happen, you will have a wonderful life, all the things that are thrown out, he comes as an angel of light. He comes disguised as an angel of light. Very important for us to get that. And to one more scripture on this is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. So that it's not just Paul obsessing about false teachers, here's Peter. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And though through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So right in the early years of the church, Peter could say, these people will rise up and mislead you with false teaching, but they will be attractive. Because they don't get any follower by being unattractive, do you? Deceit, I've said many times, if you do a forgery, you don't do a beautifully executed £15 note, do you? You know, I think this is such an important thing, to see the deceit, so that we are alert and aware of what it looks like. And it's interesting, he mentions making merchandise, because how often these ministries around, and I'm not going to name names and point fingers, we'll look at it broadly, but so often at the root of it, money. Yeah? This great man of God, you know, in his fantastically expensive suit, who arrived in his private jet. See a contradiction there? Can we see a contradiction there? These people pile up vast amounts of money, often from people who are poor, often from people who are sick. Send your $50 donation and I will pray for you and you will be healed. As bold as that, isn't it? It's as bold as that sometimes. Making merchandise. And so often it is also with signs and wonders. Now, I believe God's power is unchanged. I believe it is right for us to pray for people for healing. It is right to pray for the right sort of provision for things, you know, real needs and so on in the church. No problem with that. And I have experienced surprising answers to prayer and realities. But there are signs and wonders which are false. And we are told that would be a mark of the last times. Lying signs and wonders. Not that there are no signs and wonders, but the signs and wonders are lying ones, because they lead you up the wrong path. So it's important that we exercise discernment, isn't it? That we're aware. Where is this coming from, and what is it for? Where does it go to? And if it in any way deviates from the clear teaching, from the clear gospel, if it confuses these things, and particularly if it then leads to a building up of the self and a building up of the minister and all of these things, beware. And particularly if there's, in essence, a more or less a payment expected. It isn't expressed in those terms, but it's there. You know, Paul worked. He wouldn't be a charge on the gospel, would he? He wouldn't. And anything where money is sort of expected is very suspect. Now, where's my... back to my text. Seducing spirits, deception. Oh, and do note where Paul ascribes where these things come from. Because we're probably here, I suspect I'm in a group of people who are disposed to be kind. And that's my experience, for the most part. And disposed to think the best of people, which is a good Christian place to be. We shouldn't be suspicious, and should we? That's not a Jesus quality, is it, in our lives? But Paul here says where these things... Doctrines of devils. We need to be sure, even though these things, some things can present themselves with a smile and with a positive side, if they move us away from the truth in any way, then they're doctrines of devils. And there's only two spiritual strands in the universe. Only two. What is from God or what is from the devil? There isn't a neutral spiritual force that you can tap into. And if it isn't God, as revealed by the scripture, then it's from the enemy. There's loads and loads of people getting sucked into Eastern religions without the label. You hear the word mindfulness a lot? Yeah? Well, actually, you're getting to yoga. That's the root of it. That's the root of it. And yoga is not from God, is it? It's from the, 33 million Hindu gods, or however many there are. Subtle, deceiving, and described as angels of light. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Oh yes, this is Jesus giving some insight into the enemy of our souls, speaking to the Pharisees when they challenged him and accused him of being illegitimate and so on. Verse 44 of John 8, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's what all we need to know really about the enemy. He's a liar. He's a liar and the father of liars. There's no mixture of truth there. We have to see these things so clearly in these days and not buy into anything dubious. Let's stand on what is clear and solid. Some things will come and you think, well, it looks all right. I've been looking at some videos of a preacher who seemed to be doing good things, and one liked what he said. And one's gone into it a bit further and a bit further, and gradually you think, uh-oh, there's something not quite right here. And although he insisted on drawing his teaching from the scripture, and that basically what the scripture says is what we should do, and you know, you've all agreed. And then suddenly, on a particular doctrinal point, he stopped, forgot about that, and completely contradicted a clear instruction of Scripture. Doesn't matter what the issue is. But it's fascinating. It's sad, because I think the guy, you know, you can't help feeling he really wants to do the business. But I thought, well, we can't see any more of this, because there is a wrong foundation here. And he himself is deceived about the nature of something. Now, all of this relates to something else that is very common in the latter days, and I don't know that we always see just how important it is, how significant. Romans 1, verse 25. And he's talking about idolatry. You'll be familiar with the passage, but it starts in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation is sufficient testimony for any man or woman to know that God is God and he created it all. The wonder of it, or little tiny bit with the power shells, didn't we, with their beautiful insides. But so much of it, that is enough, and has been historically. People have been plonked in this world, they say, wow, look at all this. I am fearfully and wondrously made. They look at all of, you know, the pattern, how things interlock, how things work together, how it speaks of a creator and a designer. So Paul says, no excuse. You didn't get the Bible? Somebody didn't speak to you? No excuse. Creation speaks of a creator. And then turning away from that creator, then all this trouble and descent into something. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then... Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. And we are living in the days where this is having full reign, isn't it? They're abandoned to whatever. And let's not focus on one whatever more than another whatever, because it's all bad, isn't it? It's all bad. And it's departure from the seeing God as creator. Departure from recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom and through whom and for whom all things were made. Yeah, so it's a key issue to recognize that. Now, one hallmark he mentions in verse 2 of our passage is hypocrisy. And that's a key word to all this falseness. It comes from the word for a mask, and it comes from Greek drama, where the actors used to wear masks, and that's why we get in theatres, old theatres, you get a smiley mask and a miserable mask, don't you? Comedy and tragedy. And they used to wear these masks, and I should think it was quite impressive, because one understands their acting style was very, very powerful and loud and with strong emotions, very strong emotions, and hypocrisy. And that is something we see. We see the use of theatre. We have lighting, special effects in churches, don't we? All a show in order to attract people. And then you see the preachers often with the smiles and the whole thing acting. There is a theory, there is a thing called the big lie. And if you are bold enough and big enough with your lies, people think to themselves, well, it must be true, because nobody would have the brass neck to say it if it wasn't. And that's how it works. Coupled with the music, with rhythm, coupled with the effect of being in a crowd has an effect, doesn't it? Nobody wants to be the person. If the preacher's asked, preachers have a lot of potential power, and if they've done a bit of psychology, they learn how to do the manipulation. They say, well, or raise your hand. You don't want to be the person sat there with it down. You can do it, but it's uncomfortable. This whole way of manipulating people for the effect that they want. And it's all part of the hypocrisy. And because their consciences are seared with a hot iron. And this moves on to an element of control. See, the church and the Christian life is a voluntary association of people all motivated by the same thing, love for God, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of salvation in our lives. That's why we want to gather together, isn't it? To be together a people of God. There is a place and a need for proper leadership, but it is a servant leadership, and the picture is a shepherd, isn't it? It's a shepherd. It's not a dictator. But this is where things go wrong. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which in the King James Version, meats doesn't mean meat, it means something to eat. It's a general word for food, but it includes meat. And it's interesting how often these sort of things come up. The forbidding to marry bit has been particularly prevalent in the Roman Catholic Church down through the years, but isn't it? You know, priests are not allowed to marry, and then you've got people who volunteer for a life of celibacy, monks and nuns. I've known two monks in my life. One was from Ireland, and he one night escaped over the wall and never went back again. Very unhappy life he had there. And another guy was, I don't know which order he was, that was a Franciscan, was doing a PhD subject course, and he came to the centre I was running as part of his study for his PhD, and he was comparing it with another centre in London, two faith-based social works. And he was a nice guy, I talked to him for hours. But he'd been a part of a monastery, but he'd left. But he still used to visit to, because they were mainly elderly, which is happening a lot, isn't it, with so on. Mainly elderly monks. And he'd come back from a visit and he'd say, Rob, they're the same. They hate each other. And there was a picture of these 12 old men in this monastery, dependent on it, who hated one another. The marriage is good. Isn't it? It's God's idea. There was marriage before there was sin. It isn't a result of sin. You know, Adam and Eve were a couple and intended to be so for their mutual benefit and to populate the earth and to bless it. Wonderful, isn't it? That's the plan. That's the plan. That's been mucked up, but marriage is still good, isn't it? And it's commended in the scriptures as a good thing to do. Now, some people, either through circumstances and they come to terms with it, or out of choice, choose singleness for the Lord. And that's a good thing too. And people who do so, we should support them. And they shouldn't be made, because sometimes in churches there can be such an emphasis on family that the singles can feel a bit left out. And that's something to watch for, isn't it? But the basic position for men and women is to be married. That's a norm. Not an exclusive norm. You're not odd if you're not, but it's a good thing if you are. And it's, yeah, you understand what I'm saying. But the history of enforced celibacy is unhealthy. I mean, if you look through some of those who are held up as great examples and so on, but you look further at the things that they did, and it also relates to food and so on, of imposing suffering on themselves. People wearing belts with spikes on the inside so they had a constant reminder of their sinfulness. Even St. Francis, who comes over in many ways as a lovely figure, But you read the extremity of his fasting and being naked in the cold and snow and extreme masochism. Does that square with our Jesus? And what's it for? What's it for? I don't know. And then we can't overlook the massive failure of priests on over recent years that's come to light, of celibates not being able to handle it with awful consequences. Because they're trying to do something God doesn't want them to do. They're fitting in with an organisation. I'm not particularly knocking the Catholic Church, but that's the biggest example. But there are other ways of doing, of the same spirit being manifested. It's not exclusive Roman Catholic problem, but it is a Roman Catholic problem. And also with food. The man's religious nature is quite prone to getting involved with food rules, isn't it? Now, we need to see, originally, after the fall, and if we look at Genesis chapter 9, I think it is, which sort of, in a sense, is the situation that we live in, isn't it? We are not just post-fall, we're living after the fall, so it's a sinful world, but we're also living after the flood. So there was a brief period between the fall and the flood where, well, not so brief, but, where that things were. Now we're living in this time. And the Lord said to Noah, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So we, vegetarians, prior to the flood, I seem to read. But after the flood, omnivores. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. So that was the only constraint. It doesn't say anything about particular. Every living thing that creeps is available for food. Now later, we have the Mosaic law, and all those restrictions and dietary laws which are of importance, and they are of importance to the Jews, but they have no part in the Gentile requirement at all, I believe. And I'll back that up, Romans 14, because I think it's important, not because whether you eat this or that is spiritually in some ways that important, but it's where it leads to, and it's your understanding of what God requires. Paul writes this, chapter 14 of Romans, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? And on it goes, I can't read it all. And he makes a similar argument about days. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth thanks. For whether we live, or whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. So it's always worth, when you get into the people are coming and pushing about, you know, Christians shouldn't eat pork, or, you know, shouldn't we worship on a Saturday, or all these things. It's not a discussion to have. And it's not a position to say superior, well, I am free of these things and you're in some sort of bondage. No, they're holding their conscience before God. We must be patient and tolerant of one another. The key issue comes at the end of this chapter, therefore, on the basis of not causing somebody to stumble. So if I was with somebody who was convinced that, you know, really we shouldn't eat pork, I wouldn't go out my way by having a bacon sandwich. I mean, a lot of my Christian life, we've been teetotal. But not as a spiritual principle, but because we were often working with people who had drink problems. And it's much easier just to say, it's not there, not there. Because they couldn't handle discretion in it. And, you know, people who needed not to drink, and if you're drinking before them, it's not very helpful, is it? Not very helpful. Causing our brother or sister to stumble is the key. But it's important that we don't get under these sort of law situations. We haven't got time now, but I just invite you to regularly look at Galatians. Because we are a fellowship who rightly love the Jews, pray for their salvation, pray for Jerusalem and its peace, there can be a danger of getting drawn into Jewishness, which is not ours to have. It's good to understand the feasts and all of these things. There is great riches to be had. But if we start slipping into wanting like be pretend Jews, well, I have to say, this may be of more significance perhaps to the men than the women, you need to go the whole hog. You can't do bits of it. Okay? So there may be some surgery for you. You want to go down that path. It's like, I just a footnote, and I've nearly finished. Like health and food. It's good to eat a healthy diet, and we've made some efforts over the past year or two to get things better. But there can be just, if we get too into it, it's like here, Paul writes, says, you know, bodily exercise profiteth little. You know, it's good, a bit of exercise. It's good to watch your diet, but little. If it becomes, it's easy for us to get obsessed. It's easy for us, these things, to take on more importance than they are. You know, so a little exercise, and that's enough. Okay. Now, all this that Paul has been talking about is in the context of, he's talking to a young man, we believe somewhere in his 30-ish, for him to be a good minister. And the point of knowing all this stuff is not to get depressed and suspicious, but to be armed, isn't it? And to be equipped and to rise. So he encourages Timothy to have words of faith and good doctrine. That's what is to focus on, good teaching. Avoid old wives' tales, wherever they come from. I mean, a few years ago, I don't know whether you were touched by it here, there was a great interest in the old Celtic stuff. Yeah? Now, I'm not saying there's nothing there worth, I mean, all of Christian history is worth a bit of a look at. But quite honestly, if you take a step back, away from the enthusiasm of these things, and you look at some of the things you're being asked to, you know, in a time when ideas of truthfulness and, you know, the borders between reality and fantasy were, I think, were pretty blurry, you know, in the Celtic twilight. You know, all those bogs in Ireland and, you know, the Potcheen and all the rest of it. Were they really worth taking that much notice of, these fantastical stories? Did they really build our faith? Are we all driving all the snakes out of England, you know? I don't think so. Let's concentrate, and this is a lot of what Paul is saying here, making the main thing the main thing. We are to have godliness. He is to be an example, verse 12. A lot, give attendance, and also verse 16, take heed. Paying attention. Take heed comes up a lot, doesn't it? Take heed. That's more than listening. That's take on board what the scripture says. Take on board what the Holy Spirit's saying and apply it. Take heed. And look at concentrate on the word, the ministry of the word, if you have a ministry, and everybody has ministry in the church. Its forms may vary a lot, but we are called to be ministers of the gospel together in all our different ways, all our different ways. So nobody should be feeling, you know, unemployed. So that's it, really. The state of the times, what is going on, this deceitfulness, the root of it clearly being from the enemy, are a cause for us to concentrate on living in obedience to the word. May God give us the grace to do so.
Dear Lord, we thank you because it all starts for most of us with that still, small voice of calm. When you love us, you understand us, you're so tender to us, you come in and tell us where we're at, and you tell us what we have to do, and you remind us of your love, and then you give us the power to do it. Lord, what a saviour you are. And we thank you that Timothy was told not to be timid, but of a sound mind and full of courage and faith. And Lord, we thank you for all the instructions that were given to him as a young man and to understand all these things that we've heard about this morning. Lord, how difficult it is to steer our way through all of these things. We are absolutely reliant on the knowledge of your word, the knowledge of sins forgiven, and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So, dear Lord, thank you that you've pulled us apart. We are a testimony in this evil world today because you have left us here to do it. It's your purpose. And it says in your scripture that go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Thank you for the opportunities we've heard about today. Thank you for the things that need to be corrected in general in the Church of Christ. And all the things, who humanly can do all of these things? None of us can, dear Father. But by your Spirit, in your love, by your grace and mercy, and in the truth that you provide in the Word, we can take a courageous stand on the Word. With assurance, we believe it. We know that you've done it in us. You've done a permanent work in us. You're moving us and you're changing us. And everything, absolutely everything, depends on the resurrection and the ascension and the power of the Lord Jesus to pray for us in heaven right now. Because it says in your word that your Spirit is poured out by Jesus. Lord, the Holy Spirit will bring us into conviction of sin and into new birth. But the fullness of the Spirit is from the pouring out by our Lord Jesus. Oh, how we need that, dear Father, today. How we need the power of the word and the Spirit to use it, and the wisdom and the knowledge that comes with it, and all the gifting that you want to give. We are totally dependent. We will never stand without that. Dear Father, thank you for the teaching this morning. Thank you for all the worship, all the singing, the testimonies, the communion, everything that's been done this morning. Our desire, dear Father, is to lift up your holy, glorious and blessed name, that the witness and the testimony might be in us, it might come out from us, it might shine to all the world and say, I belong to Jesus Christ. Thank you, dear Father. Thank you for your promises. We look forward to you coming again. Oh, Lord, come back soon. Come back soon. Thank you, Father, in the wonderful, the mighty name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.